The chapter we're moving into this morning in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, is maybe one of the most well-known passages in the New Testament. And I expect that's because it's read at so many weddings. And so even for folks who never read the Bible, who aren't Christians, who are very rarely, if ever, in church, except maybe for the wedding of someone that they know, there's a good chance that maybe they've heard at least part of this chapter before. This is one of the chapters. That's not to say that there's anything in the scriptures that I dread to preach. That's not the case, but there are some for which I get really excited to preach. And as we were coming into 1 Corinthians, there are a few in chapter 1, not many of you were of noble birth and things like that, but God uses what is shameful in the world I get excited about that, and I've been excited about chapter 13, and I'm really excited about chapter 15 too, which I'm going to get to do before the end of the year. And so we come to chapter 13, which is read at so many weddings because it speaks so much about love. And love is one of those things that we talk about all the time as a culture, okay? Socially, it's one of these things that comes up all the time and all over the place. And it's been 50-some-odd years, I think, since the Beatles wrote All You Need Is Love, and love is all you need, and I still hear it on the radio. And we're like 50 years on from when that was written. We talk about it all the time, and clearly we think that it's very important. I wonder if we know what it is. I wonder if we know where it comes from. I wonder if we've just sort of backloaded our own assumptions into it without thinking about what love is supposed to do, what it's supposed to be, where it comes from, if it comes from anywhere, or if we get to just decide what it is. This chapter this morning, I think, in spite of its sort of well-known character, I think we bring it to bear much less than we ought to when we think about what love is. So, okay, let's open it up, and we're going to split the chapter into two Sundays. So we're going to begin this morning with the first seven verses. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word as those who know that we as your created beings need love. And yet we're often confused as to what it's supposed to be, who it is supposed to make us to be, where it comes from. Who gets to define it? Lord, help us to open our hearts that are often closed tightly on the things that we are not always willing to bring under your lordship. Help us to open our minds where we have often already decided what is true and good and are not willing to let it be subjected to your will. Let it be informed by your word. So we pray, open our hearts, open our minds. Even something as near and dear to our lives and our hearts as love, we pray that we will let you shape what we believe love to be, what it looks like to love others. And remind us, most of all, of the love of Christ given to us at the cross. So let us sit under your word this morning. Let it teach us and shape us. Holy Spirit, do your work. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Essentially, two questions that are being answered by the two paragraphs that we read this morning. Okay, the first one answers the question, what shows the Spirit? How do we see the Holy Spirit at work in someone? And then the second paragraph answers the question, so what is love? Because, spoiler alert, love is going to be the answer to the first question. So let's start with verses 1 to 3, asking the question, what shows the Spirit? Okay, what shows the Spirit? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Okay. So first, let's remember the setting in which we find 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have been going through a few chapters now talking about the issue of how the church is supposed to function, the Christian community at Corinth ought to live with each other. And the last few paragraphs have been talking in particular about how the gifts of the Spirit ought to show up in their community, okay? So they've been talking about the place of prophecy and of teaching and of administrating and of tongues and all of these different manifestations of the Holy Spirit that they have in their community. They've been talking about what place ought they to have. What place ought they to have in our worship? And so that discussion leads us into this discussion of love. Paul ends chapter 12 by saying, so you should seek the higher gifts, that is those that edify the church as a whole. And he says, but I will show you a still more excellent way. And that leads into this discussion of love. He's going to say that love stands behind. Love is what makes all of those gifts work the way that they're supposed to, is what makes them true manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks about what it looks like when we do these things, these sort of outward things that are meant to show God's power, that are meant to show God's presence, that are meant to be manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but that we do them in a sort of self-aggrandizing way. When we do it in a way so as to build up my own station in the church, or to show off my abilities, okay, or to gain a certain kind of respect. When we do them without concern for others, but when we do them simply for our own good. So he says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, this comes out in a number of places in chapter 12 and in chapter 14, and likely here in 13 too, that the major concern in the church at Corinth is the way that the gift of speaking in tongues played out in their worship. Okay? We see this gift cropping up in a number of places throughout the New Testament, in Acts, and it's mentioned in a couple of the letters, that there is this miracle of the Holy Spirit that's given as the gospel spreads to new places, where people who don't know the local language can all of a sudden speak it and speak it fluently. So to be able to declare Jesus Christ to a new people, okay? The Holy Spirit gives this gift of speaking in human tongues that was otherwise unknown to the speaker so that the truth of Jesus can be declared. And it shows up throughout a number of the early churches that we read about in Acts and in a few of the New Testament letters. So Paul says, if you do this, if this is something that you do, something that shows up in your churches, if this is a practice that you have, and yet it's done without love, if the person who shows these great and powerful gifts is not characterized by the kind of love that I'm about to describe, then he says it's like I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's not working together with the orchestra as a whole. It's going off and doing its own thing, which ends up not being beautiful, but being jarring, being annoying, being no good for anyone. Which means that on their own, it's not works of great spiritual power and authority that show the Spirit. Not on their own, anyway. And he goes on and he talks about something else. He says, and if I have prophetic powers, and if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now he starts out talking about what was at issue in the Corinthian church, but then he goes and he makes it even more broad. He goes and he even includes some of the things that he was encouraging the Corinthians to pursue in the church because it's for the edification of the whole. He says, if I have great prophetic powers, if I can speak the word of the Lord in a powerful way, and if I can take what he says and apply it to a particular group of people and do that in a true and powerful way, or if I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I've had great things revealed to me, if I have great learning and great understanding, if I have an impressive education, if I know our theology backwards and forwards, or if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, if I have impressive gifts of learning and knowledge, but have not love, I'm nothing. Not acts of great spiritual power and authority, not even impressive learning and knowledge, which, by the way, tend to be things that we prize rather highly in Presbyterian and Reformed circles. He says, even if you have such things, but have not love, then I'm nothing. Not great spiritual power and authority, not impressive learning and knowledge. One more thing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned and have not love, I gain nothing. Now he talks about the sort of outward actions that we tend to associate with love, right? He says, what if I take all of my possessions and all of my money, I sell everything I have, and I take all of the money and I give it to the poor, which is what's implied by what he's saying here. Or if I'm willing to give up my body to death for maybe for the sake of my faith, maybe if I'm simply willing to give my life for the sake of other people, Paul says if you do it without love, he says, then I gain nothing. There may be some benefit to those who receive from you. But if we do it simply to entrench our own legacy, gain some sort of respect, gain some sort of mythology inside the community, if I do it from the wrong motives, or even if a person who does such a thing is not characterized by the love that Paul is going to go on and describe, then he says, really, truly, of what benefit are all these great outward actions? What shows the Spirit? On their own, not acts of great spiritual power and authority, not impressive learning and knowledge, not great acts of sacrifice or poverty. But he says, if any of these things happen apart from love, apart from the person doing them being characterized by the love that he is about to describe, it's nothing, which means that what shows the Spirit, first and foremost, what is proof positive of the presence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, what is the one thing that must be there for a person to be called spiritual, what it looks like when the Holy Spirit has someone, it's love. Love is ultimately what shows the Spirit. Love is the one thing without which you do not have the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the things I want us to think about. Some of you will have seen that you've gotten a letter in your mailboxes this week, and that in the fall the session of the church is going to be looking for new nominations for officers in the church, for elders and for deacons. And we often lapse, I think, I'm certainly guilty of this too, in thinking about people that we might want to nominate to be an elder or a deacon, thinking what kind of men we might like to nominate for such offices. I think we tend to lapse into thinking that it's people who simply show the outward signs that we're talking about here, people with incredible learning, people with a particular theological acumen, people who are intelligent or maybe well-educated, people who are successful in business, people who are quick to serve, who are full of knowledge or who speak well. Now, those can all be very good and useful and God-glorifying qualities meant to build up the body. But without love, they end up doing great damage. Which means that the first thing we want to think about is not a person's incredible, overwhelming gifts, their ability to be the smartest person in the room or whatever it might be. Their character, their humility, their willingness to repent and ask for forgiveness, their openness to doing what's hard for them, even if it's good for someone else, especially because it's good for someone else. Their willingness to think first and speak later. Kindness. Gentleness, generosity. These things are needed. The other things, many of them can be learned over time. So I know it's tempting. We want to think about who we want to nominate to be an elder. We lapse into, okay, who has read all of the theology books? Who speaks really well? Because they're going to have to do that, and that's really what's most important, right? Those are important considerations. Consider character and love first, and then go on to the others. Likewise, for deacons, we think about guys who know how to get things done, right? Who are well organized, who can fix things. All needed qualities. Think about character too, and love. Okay, so what shows the Spirit? It is not first and foremost the outward expression of various gifts or abilities, not particular kinds of actions, but the expression of Christ-like love. So that's what we're going to talk about. So what shows the Spirit? If the answer is love, then what is love? What is love? Let's pick back up at verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So what is love? See, here's the tricky part about reading this passage, especially if we say we're reading it at weddings and with very little context in which to understand it, right? Is that what we tend to do, and this is natural, we all do this, is we read this and then we backload all of our own assumptions about what love is and what love means into this passage, so that basically we come away from it thinking love means being an awful lot like me and caring about what I care about and thinking about other people the way that I think and all of this. We end up sort of backloading all of our own assumptions into it. And culturally, we've come to define love as strong affection. We define it according to what it is that our heart wants, right? Love is a strong desire for something or for someone. And it doesn't matter what that something or who that someone is. It doesn't matter what our end goal is. We define love according to desire. And with the sort of vaunted, almost religious way that we talk about love culturally, it ends up meaning that the most important thing in life is me getting the things that I want, regardless of what or who they are. But the Bible tells us that what love is considerably different from this. And that love is going to be focused not first on my own desires, but humanly speaking, on the needs of others. And in terms of our faith, in terms of our focus, love is going to first be derived from knowing the love of God in Jesus Christ. That love is going to be shown to us most clearly in the person of Jesus Christ. And that the right goal of love is going to be given to us by the Word of God and by His own instructions and His own laws. It even says that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth, which means that love is going to be set on the good as God gives it to us and not as we define it for ourselves. So what does 1 Corinthians 13 tell us about love? First, before we do that, let's talk about love as it's defined for us in a few places in the New Testament. Okay, first, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, that He, Jesus, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So first, 1 John 3 tells us that we know what love is because of Jesus. Okay. We see love most clearly in Jesus Christ, and especially that he laid down his life for us. So we know what love is because of the cross. And it tells us that love gives of ourselves for the sake of another. That Jesus comes in order to take onto himself difficulty and pain and even death for the benefit of his people, for the benefit of those that he came to save. Okay, for the benefit of those that, to whom he gives the gift of faith. Another place, the Gospel of John and chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 21 says this, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Notice the first part again. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. That love is oriented toward God and toward keeping his word, keeping his commandments. Okay? So love is manifested towards God in putting our faith in him and listening to him and obeying him. And love is manifested towards other people in being willing to give of ourselves for the sake of the good of others, which means, as John told us in 1 John 3, that love is most clearly seen in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus is God who is love in human form. And so the way that Jesus loves and speaks the truth, the way that Jesus loves and ministers to other people, and the way that Jesus loves and is willing to give his own life for the sake of many, all shows us love perfectly in human form. So love is this. It says love is patient and kind. Talks about both our sort of passive and active responsibilities in dealing with other people and responding to others. On the one side, he talks about patience, of loving forbearance, which God shows to us by holding back his anger towards sin so that he might bring sinners to repentance. The patience of God is on display every single day that we continue to be here. Patient, it's kind. To show others kindness and mercy and love, even when it isn't particularly deserved. Love is to bear patiently with the sins and weaknesses of others and to show kindness and mercy, even when not particularly deserved. It says that love does not envy, and the main sense is rivalry. Instead, in love, we ought to think how to serve one another. It says that love doesn't boast. The literal meaning is something like to be a braggart or to be a windbag, to be arrogant. It's an inordinate desire to draw attention to ourselves, to seek our own good, to want to be the center of attention. It's not proud, puffed up, or arrogant. It's not rude, which means something literally like acting shamefully or disgracefully. It's not self-seeking, not enamored with self-gain or self-justification or self-discovery or self-actualization. Instead, it seeks the good of one's neighbor, even one's enemies. It's not easily angered. Not easily provoked to anger, hard to stoke their temper, keeps no record of wrongs, literally doesn't reckon the evil, which might mean something like doesn't devise evil plans, but probably something more like doesn't keep a record of the wrongs committed against him or her. Think about Jesus asking for forgiveness on the cross for those crucifying him. It's one of the prayers of Jesus that amazes me the most every time it comes up, that Jesus is in excruciating pain because of these men at the feet of his cross, and he asks his Father for forgiveness for them because they don't know what they're doing. That love is willing to bear whatever is necessary for the good of another, willing to believe and to hold on to faith even when your situation makes it seem like that's impossible. That love hopes for what is best for others and especially keeps fervent hope in the promises of God no matter the circumstances. And love endures in patience for the good of someone else. And one commentator that I read this week made the point that blew my mind at first and then is so beautifully and is so beautifully true that I had to mention it to you, made the point that love throughout this passage could just as easily be replaced with the name Jesus, and it would make just as much sense, and yet it would give us a much more personal and practical picture of love in the life and death of Jesus. All of this means that love is the overflow of devotion and obedience to God into patience and kindness and humility and forgiveness for others. It's knowing what we've received and then wanting to give the same to the others around us. Think how we've been loved by Jesus Christ, who left the glory and perfection and worship of heaven to come as a helpless, tiny little baby who needed to be nursed by his mother and protected by his parents. He needed to grow up and learn how to crawl and to walk, to speak and to write. Who entered a life of weakness, of difficulty, of pain, spent most of his adult life without a place to call home, without much in the way of money, depending on the hospitality of others in order to have a place to sleep and to eat. And even though he lived with perfect devotion to his heavenly Father, perfect love for others, always speaking the truth, healing many, announcing the arrival of the glorious kingdom of God, is willingly put to death by his enemies, takes on himself the physical pain of the cross, and the spiritual pain, the spiritual torment of accepting the punishment, the wrath of his heavenly Father against all sin for all of those who have ever believed at any time or place in history, all those who will believe at any time and place in the future, accepts all of it onto himself at the cross and dies as a convicted felon, is buried, spends 3 days under the power of death, and is raised again. All of which he does because it's for the benefit of his people, those he wants to be with him. It's simply because he loves us, not because we deserve it. Because of him, if you believe that he came to live and die and rise for you, you have forgiveness for all of your sins, and you will not stand guilty before your heavenly Father. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit now. We have a family to which we belong forever and ever. We have the gift of eternal life, and we will see the new heavens and new earth, where we will live in this place made new, without sin, without death, without sickness, forever and ever and ever. All of this we have not because we earned it or deserved it, but because Jesus loved us and gave all of this to us as a free gift received by faith, and by faith alone. So if all of this is ours, if we've received all of this not because we did it for ourselves or earned it, if we have such love from Jesus, then let us look to him and then consider how to love one another. Because that is what shows the Spirit. That is what means he's here. More than brilliant sermons, more than great knowledge, more than powerful acts of spiritual authority, more than selflessly giving away our money or our things or our lives. Because all of that without love is meaningless, useless. So knowing the love we have through Christ, let us consider how to love God and love each other. For this, more than anything else, shows the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you that he shows us what love is. And we pray that by faith we might follow him, by putting our faith in you, by turning to you to know what is good and true and beautiful, that we would obey you, listen to your word and heed your commandments, and that out of this devotion and out of what has been given to us by Jesus, the love that is ours in him, we pray that we will love others, that we will be characterized bit by bit, imperfectly, and yet really and truly, by patience, kindness, humility, repentance, forgiveness. Not insisting on our own way. And that in all of it, it will show the Holy Spirit. Proclaim Jesus Christ and give glory to you, God the Father. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let's stand and sing, "Arise, My Soul, Arise."